think everybody knows Brother Gabe this morning is preaching in Danville, Kentucky for Brother Don Fortner. And we miss him and pray that he'll have a safe return. The Lord will bless him there as he preaches. Brother Cody Henson will be speaking here this evening. And let's pray, too. There's so many of our children that are sick and others that let's pray for them that the Lord will have them, heal them and have them back with us soon. For our message this morning, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. By way of introduction, it's been over 40 years ago that I had my first of two visits to Mexico to visit missionary Walter Gruver and his wife Betty. And it was quite an experience for me at that time because I'm not gifted in languages, to say the least. But it was a great blessing to, and back then, y'all have to realize there weren't many paved roads in the Yucatan back then. And Brother Walter, who lived in the city of Mérida, he'd just go a few miles outside of town, and all of a sudden, you were on a dirt road in the jungle. And he would go to a pueblo and look up for the head man and get permission as the sun went down to put up a movie screen and show a little short movie and then stand on the back of the tailgate of his vehicle and preach the gospel. And after doing that for a number of years, by the time I had come to visit, there were about 11 churches that had been established there where the gospel was being preached. And Walter was having a school in Mérida where these men would come in every week and he would teach them. And they were then preaching to their congregations in these villages. And I was stunned to go out there the first time and find out they were meeting in a house in this village that it had a dirt floor. They slept in hammocks, but they would just be leaning in the windows to listen when Walter would come to preach. But we went one day to a service where Jose was the pastor, and it was about 10 or 11 o'clock that morning. And afterwards, we're heading back to Mérida, and there was a restaurant that Walter liked. And by restaurant in the Yucatan, you had to understand it was not what we think of as a restaurant. There were tables and places to sit, but no windows, anything, and it was pretty primitive. But Walter liked this place. He said it had good tacos, and so we were all sitting around this table, and there was about 12 or 14 of us. And I'm not gifted with languages. Some people are. I'm just not. But I was trying to get into the Spanish thing, and so the waiter got to me, and I mean, I had mastered, bueno and buenos dias and gracias . And so I thought I would order my own. And I said, I'll have papas fritos. That's French fried potatoes. And then what I said, and I still have to check these words because I still don't get them straight all the time. But what I said was I ordered fritos pecadores. And the waiter looked at me a little funny. And Betty, who was sitting next to me, said something to him, said he'll have fritos pescados. And I didn't think anything about it, but in a minute she leaned in and said, I'm sorry, but I didn't think you wanted French fried sinners. The word for sinner in Spanish is pescados, and the word for fish is pecadores. I was trying to order French fried fish with my French fries. So the point of that is that God gives different people different gifts, and mine is not languages. But have you ever wondered why there are so many languages in the world? Do we realize in the beginning, when God created Adam, they had one language? They spoke, they communicated with one language. It was a heavenly divine language which God had taught Adam. What is that language, and why don't we still speak it? The answer to that is in Genesis 11. Have you got it there? Genesis 11. This is about 100 years after the flood, which William read about, where in Noah's day, God destroyed everyone on earth by rain, by water, except the 8 people that were in the ark. And that is, of course, a picture or type of God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone on earth, including Noah and his family, deserved to die because they'd all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God in mercy chose to save 8 people. He was gracious to Noah and his family by putting them in the ark. And that ark pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all the mercy in the world is in Christ. Everyone God has chosen to save, do you know what he does? He puts them in Christ. And God brought that ark when the rain stopped. He brought that ark to rest on a mountain called Ararat. And they all got off the ark and they started families. And soon there were villages and towns around this mountain, and they spread out. How often do we suppose that story was retold? The story of the ark. And I'll tell you what, they all gave the same account, all told the same story of Noah and the ark as a picture of salvation from God's wrath by God's chosen vessel, the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. It was told over and over and over. And by the way, what language did they speak? They still spoke the language God taught Adam. That hadn't changed. And the evidence of that, look at verse 1 of chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Everybody had the same words. They had the same meaning. And you know what there wasn't any of? There wasn't any of y'all. Hi, y'all. As opposed to, how are you? Y'all okay? You know, there's people, I go north and they go, what's he talking about? We can even get confused among the same language. But back then, nobody had any problem understanding anybody else. There was no confusion about the account that was given of the ark. No one misunderstood what happened in that day and exactly who did what, because I don't understand what he's saying. There wasn't any of that going on. When they told and retold the account of the ark, everybody knew exactly what they were talking about. There was one true account of who did what and why. God chose and delivered Noah and his family from the wrath of God, not because they deserved to be saved, but by God's divine sovereign grace and mercy. It did not get confused by translation. Do we see that? That's still true. God has preserved the truth of salvation in one book. In one true word. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, you know what they're called? One. One. They are of one mind, they are of one heart, they're of one purpose, and that's all revealed in one book. So there should be no confusion, no excuse, no disagreement. We don't need another translation, especially one that subtly changes the meaning one that changes the truth into a lie. As time passes, in this day, a bunch of folks made a decision. That's where the trouble started. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Let me explain that to you. Where did they live? They lived near a mountain. They lived near the rock. And you know what they decided? Let's leave the rock and go out here someplace else. And they got out here and they found, Shinar means two rivers. They found a place between two rivers that was a plain. It was so fertile and so inviting and looked so good. And they said, let's leave the rock and go to this good place. Well, that's a shame that they did that. You see, they decided to leave the place where God had put them, on the rock, to go to what they thought was a better place. May God prevent us and our children from ever leaving the place where the gospel is for the place where it is not. Examples of that are in the scripture. What happens in the book of Ruth? Ruth and her husband decided, not Ruth, I'm sorry, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi and her husband decided, let's leave Jerusalem, or Bethlehem. Let's leave Bethlehem and go down to Moab. What's Moab? That's a pagan city where they worshiped idols, and we all know how that worked out, don't we? Naomi came back, and her husband and both her sons were dead. It'll end badly. What about when Lot and Abraham got down to this place and Lot's settled in the mountains? Abraham settled in the mountains and he says to Lot, pick what you want. Lot says, I'm going down to that fertile plain. That looks good. Didn't work out too well, did it? No, it didn't. Terrible result. So these folks in this day left the mountain, the rock, for Shinar. And what happened next? Look at verse 3. And they said one to another, and perhaps here's where the trouble starts, is that when we get to talking with each other without any regard to what this says. It says, and they said one to another, grow two, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick. You know what that means, that they had to make bricks? They didn't have any stones. They didn't have any rocks. They didn't have a foundation. So let's use slime. That even sounds bad, doesn't it? So they made brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They said one to another. Boy, we need to be careful what we say one to another. I'm interested in your opinion. I really am. Especially, I wouldn't think about doing anything plumbing without asking Tony. I wouldn't think about picking up a hammer without calling Eddie first. Because these men know things. They know things. And let's avail of one another that kind of wisdom and experience. I'm interested in your opinion, especially if you're older and wiser. And I tell you what, if you ask for my opinion, I'm probably too willing to give it to you and tell you what I think. And so maybe you ought not listen too much to what I have to say. But believers ought never limit a discussion or a decision to what I think, or really even to what you think. If we just keep the discussion to what we think, we're apt to do what these folks did, which is the wrong thing. We need rather to ask our Lord what we ought to do, first and last. The one who proclaims, I am the way, he certainly knows the way I should go, and you should go, and we should go. in Genesis 11, this all went very wrong from the beginning. It became obvious no one asked the Lord what they should do. And bless our hearts, if the Lord leaves us alone, we'll do the wrong thing every time. So they decided what they thought was best. And there's no mention of anyone asking God. They set about doing what they thought without God's leadership. And that's a hallmark of false religion. And God's not in it at all. The first error they made was they said, let us build us. It's right there. They said, what are we going to do? Let us build us. What's good for our glory? What's good for our financial gain? Let's do what's best for us. You know, there's nothing wrong with building. There wasn't anything wrong with building a tower they were going to build or a building they were going to build. It was, what was it for? It says right here, they were going to build one up to heaven. For what purpose? Why would anybody want to build a tower to heaven? The old writers say, well, they intended to build one up there and find God and throw him off his throne and put themselves up there. Let us build us. It's not for us and our glory. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Let us make us a name. That's the second mistake they made. They said, let us make us a name. Vanity of vanities. Make us a name. There's already a name which is above every name. In Philippians 2, verse 9, we read, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. Doesn't matter what language it's in. Every tongue that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, but not me. Not me. Left alone, all we care about is our... And that's what these folks were alone. They left the rock and went out in the wilderness. And what happened? The first thing they do is start thinking about, let's make us a building. Let's make us a name. And that's what false religion comes from. If we want to magnify a name, let it be that of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not me, not us. Now look at verse 5, what happened back in Genesis 11. And the Lord came down to see the city. And let me say this in the tower. We realize that he didn't need to come down here to see what was going on. He sees everything. Oh, if we just realize that he sees everything we do, everything we think, it might change some of our thinking and doing, mightn't it? And he didn't have to come down to see that, but it's a picture, which I'll show you in a minute. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. They still have it. And this is what they begin to do. Do we get the it's repugnant when we go, I'm going to build this for me. I'm going to build this for my name and my purposes and my glory. And he said, you leave them alone for just this little bit of time, and what do they do? And it says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them that they have imagined to do. The worst thing in the world the Lord can do is leave us alone with ourselves, with our imagination. It'll just run in all directions in the wrong way. If we want to magnify a name, let it be that of the Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, and not me or us, the self-righteous. Now, they were allowed to keep this divine language. The people is one, and this is what they do. By nature, they're all alike. They think alike. They talk alike. They act alike. And if God leaves us alone, we'll do the same thing. We'll all sin because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. If the Lord lift his restraining hand for a minute, this is the kind of thing we'll do. We'll set about to exalt our name above that of Christ. But look at verse 7. Go to, this is the Lord speaking. He said, go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. The Lord came down. The Lord came down. Do you know this was the plan from the very beginning? God made man, Adam fell, and you know what? The Lord came down. Did the flood fix it? Did the flood fix anything? We read about the flood. William read about the flood. He killed everybody on the earth except 8 people. You think that ought to fix it? You tell that story to the kids and they'll go, I'm not doing that. How's that working? No, it took more than a flood. It took the Lord coming down. Coming down. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to live the perfect life that's required for us to go before God and be acceptable. The Lord came down. And then he went to Calvary and died. For what purpose? To put away all that rebellion and sin. All of that that's in us, like, let's make me a name. Let's me do this. Let's do this for my glory. Christ came down and put it all away. Why didn't the Lord just wipe out the whole bunch of self-righteous rebels back in that day? The answer is, in the midst of this rebellious, righteous, self-worshiping people, there must have been some of God's elect out there on that plane. You ever done the wrong thing and gone with somebody for a while in the wrong direction? And then woke up and went, like the prodigal son, I need to go home. I need to go home. And you children, you listen to me. There may come a time when you find yourself out somewhere where you ought not be, listening to something you ought not be listening to. I tell you what, come home. Come home. Come home to the one who loves you, to the one who's told you the truth always, the one who's told you. Back then, everybody sinned. God said, I'm going to punish them. But he made an ark, and he put his children in that ark. You come back to the ark. Come back. You know, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, God wiped out a lot of people, but there was still Lot and his family. In the days of the flood, God killed a lot of people, but there was Noah and his family. And in this day, the day of Babel, which is what this place was called, God had a people amongst them whom he was determined to save. So what did he do? He came down. He came down. His coming down is a foretelling that one day God would come down in the form of a man to do for his people what they couldn't do for themselves, which was obey God. We realize Jesus Christ lived 30 plus years. He never disobeyed his earthly father one time. Not once did he ever smart mouth. Not once did he ever, don't do that. And he did it anyway. That sound familiar to you kids? Huh? Don't do that. The Lord never did that one time. He obeyed his Father perfectly. Even to the point when it came time, he went to Calvary, willingly walking up that hill with that cross and allowed himself to be nailed to it. For what purpose? To put away all my rebellion. His coming down is that foretelling of what Jesus Christ would do in human flesh. He would come down. He would obey God's law. He would live a righteous life for his people. He'd suffer the penalty and punishment for his people's sin on a mountain called Calvary. It happened on a mountain. Turn quickly to Revelation 21. I'll show you one more scripture. Revelation 21. aren't we glad that we don't have to build a tower? We don't have to build a city. We don't have to build a righteousness, is what that's telling us. God's people don't have to build anything. You know why? God's already built it. He's already built it. And the evidence of that in Revelation 21, when John got there, I'm sure he was amazed by much he saw, but he recorded here something he saw. He said in verse 1 of chapter 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw what? The holy city." Folks, we don't have to build one. It's already been made. He said, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Do we realize we don't have to build a righteousness? We don't have to put away our sin. Coming down from heaven was the Lord Jesus Christ who did it for us. It's already done. And if you go back to Genesis 11, look at verse 8 with me. "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence and upon the face of all the earth, and they left off," or they quit building the city. They quit doing it. "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." If you ever hear a false preacher, a believer who's heard the truth will recognize the error, will recognize he's a vain babbler. He's just a man saying what will advance his cause or his position or his wealth or whatever. I tell you, thank God our pastor doesn't care about having a bigger house, a newer car, any of those things. He's concerned about telling us how the Lord came down to do for us what we need done. So why did he scatter them? So the gospel is preached to every tribe and kindred and nation under heaven. The purpose of God will not be thwarted or hindered by the foolishness of men. The purpose of God to glorify Christ will be accomplished, and God's chosen people will be glad. I'm grateful that we can communicate one with another, but the day is coming when we'll all be able to communicate perfectly. And I saw that come to life in Mexico. I've proven I don't speak Spanish at all. But I'll tell you what, to sit in a service where a little man named Jose was preaching the gospel, I didn't understand much of what he said. Everybody around me was rejoicing in it, and I was too, because do you know the part I understood? Every once in a while, he'd say something like, "Salvación." I go, "That's salvation." And then he'd say, "Jesus Cristo." And they go, "That's the Lord Jesus Christ." And the way he said it, and the power he had in saying it, and the spirit he had in saying it, you know what I knew? The Lord had come down and was speaking to that man. And that's what it's like when people go, why do y'all just keep coming week after week after week? You hear the same thing over and over again. That's right. I just want to hear "Salvación en Jesús Cristo." I want to hear it one more time. If it's in Spanish or English or whatever. You say, "What was going on down there?" I don't know what the one language is. It may not be Spanish or English or French or anything else, but I know this. It speaks to the heart of God's people still. It still does. And that's why we come back again and again and again. And that's why our pastor, every week, he opens this up, looks for another way to say, "Salvación and Jesus Cristo." Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we need to hear, isn't it? All right, may the Lord bless his word. Dwight, you come and lead us in a closing hymn.